Thankful for the Lord to be renewing us and stirring among us, and what Sarah was just tapping into and then was followed up on the unity thing. I feel like it's so interesting because what he's leading me to go into the word about in Genesis 12. So if you got your hard copy, flip to Genesis 12 or click there, you know, on your digital copy, Genesis 12. I'm going to use the New Living Translation this morning, but it's about covenant. It's about covenant. And over the next few weeks, I just want to hit on, because I was telling my dad last night, covenant in the scripture is something you could talk about for about 20 weeks, at least. You know, like you could take the whole year and unpack all the covenant of scripture. I don't really feel led to do that. Just take maybe 4 to 5 weeks, and I want to hit on the original with Abraham. Well, technically, there was one with Noah, but I'm going to start with Abram, you know, and Abraham. And then it goes with Moses, the Mosaic covenant, and then it goes to David and the Davidic covenant, and then the new covenant. But how many know that God made a covenant with us in his blood? Every culture, so I'm a world cultures teacher, right? So it's interesting. Every culture always knew there was something about the blood. And it's a little gross and disgusting. It's a little absurd. It feels, you know, at times it does get demonic and dark. But nonetheless, there's always an element of truth, even in the demonic and dark cultures that are, you know, doing bad sacrifices. And the truth is, there's a covenant in blood. And Jesus made that covenant with us when he shed his blood. So often people wonder, why blood? Because God said the life is in the blood. And it comes back to that. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but the word covenant, if you just study it biblically, it has a lot of different branches to it. But I just want to give you a few this morning. If you're taking notes or you just, you know, check this out. I don't know. Did I put that up there? It means this. That's the scripture. But here's a biblical definition. It's a binding agreement, a league or covenant to live in peace. Think of that unity thing. An oath to live in peace together. In a social setting, it means a lifelong friendship agreement. A lifelong friendship agreement. There it is. And that really stood out to me because you remember I was talking about how Abram was called 3 times a friend of God. And I was talking about how we're not just a servant. We're not just a son. Those both are awesome. But we have been given the privilege to be a friend of the Father. And that's a part of what covenant is he's made a covenant in his blood, not just so that we can be his slave or his servant, but also that we can come into sonship and friendship. We can grow into that friendship with the Father where he doesn't just tell us what to do. He tells us what's on his heart. And that's what covenant is all about. I believe God's emphasizing this and wants us to be reminded of the covenant that he's made with you. Because I want you to take this very personally. This isn't just an overarching covenant with the people of God. Yes, of course, it includes that. But he's made a covenant with me. That's a game changer. Think about that. If the God who created everything that exists cared enough to make a covenant, a binding friendship agreement. You know, of course, we know about marriage covenant. He made that covenant with me. What does that mean? What are the implications of this? They've got to be pretty big. I'm jumping around on my notes here. And really, it's not 4 or 6 or 7 different covenants in Scripture. It's all one covenant. This is a continuation. The covenant was with Moses was just a continuation of Abraham. The covenant of David is just a continuation out of Mount Sinai. The covenant that Jesus paid in his own blood is just a continuation. And you know where I see really an ultimate fulfillment of that covenant, and it probably even goes beyond this, Day of Pentecost. When Holy Spirit pours out, the Bible says that this is a sign of the promise of the Father will come upon you. Promise with a capital P. On all people groups, you know, they're all gathered in Jerusalem to worship, and the Holy Spirit is poured out. You know what that was? I mean, we know a lot about that and what that was, but that was the ultimate fulfillment of a promise to Abraham. He said, look at the stars, look at the sand. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as this. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. Isn't that awesome? Now, here's where it comes home, though. You and I sitting here this morning, we are then the inheritors. We are the benefactors. We are the ones who have been passed that baton, to use the track analogy, now run this race. We're not alone. It's not like God says, here's the baton, now do the best you can. Good luck. Hope you become like Christ, you know. No. You have a granddad and a great granddaddy and a great 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 granddaddy and a great 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 great. And it goes all the way back in the spirit realm, which is more real than the natural realm.
Yes, it is.
I mean, some of us have that in the natural too. But it's more real in the spiritual realm. The descendants, the inheritance that we have to go all the way back to Abraham. So as we're reading this text, I just want to lay the context for you to let the Holy Spirit go there and make this very personal for you. Are you guys all right? Because I believe he's doing this with us right now. First of all, with Abraham, a lot of the subheadings in the Bible call this passage in Genesis 12:1, the call of Abram. Another translation called it promises to Abram. I like that one just because of the emphasis of these promises. But whichever the case is, this is kind of where it all began. And the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All, everybody say all.
All.
All the families. Look around you. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. If anybody's ever told you that God's a hard taskmaster and he doesn't want to bless you, don't believe him. God wants us to be blessed. Why? Because we're children of Abraham. This is a covenant promise with him. That's why I believe he wants to bless the track meet. He wants to bless the realty license. He wants to bless our marriage, our babies, our grandchildren, whatever the context, your school grades. I mean, God wants to bless you. But here's the thing. He said, leave. Here's number one. Sometimes you have to leave something in order for God to establish a covenant of blessing with you. As a man, Genesis 2:24 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See that? We call it leave and cleave. Right? Leave and cleave. Without leaving, I can't get the blessing of my wife. I can't just be tied to mom and dad for the rest of my life. I got to go and be united with my wife. And that's where the blessing comes in. This is just an example of covenant. This is how God is covenant with us. We're the bride of Christ. Right? So therefore, we are the marriage. We're marriage to Jesus. We're married. We covenant with him. You think Jesus don't want to bless his wife? I mean, come on, he's the Son of God. For you men, that might be a little hard to, you're just like, ah, I have a hard time with this bride of Christ thing, you know? You got to see it in the spirit, though. He wants to bless you. And because Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's a good thing to leave and cleave. It's a good thing to be united. Sometimes it's not necessarily physically leaving something. Often you need to spiritually or emotionally, leave something behind. Has anybody ever experienced that? I remember when I was a teenager, it's like, Lord, I got to give up these friends. Like, come on, God, that's my man. That's my best friend. You know, or whatever it is. It's like the devil tricks you. He makes you think like you could never give that up. And you look back and you go, that was the dumbest thought ever. Because if you just give up just that much, God's going to give you the whole world in return. You just give up that one friend who's really pulling you down, and God's going to give you a whole abundance of friends that are going to encourage you into your destiny. A friend is just one tiny example. Maybe it's something or some habit or just some, I don't know, something that just, I can't define this for you because you have personal relationship with him. I just feel like for all of us, we need to be examining and asking the Lord, like, Lord, what do I need to leave right now in order to step into this season of blessing in the covenant? Are y'all getting that? I mean, that doesn't sound too hard because I don't even really know exactly what that means. But I have a feeling there's some people in the room that the Holy Ghost is tugging at your heart a little bit. Like, yeah, it's okay. Just go ahead and lay that down. Because I got something waiting for you. I mean, I remember when God started saying Chapel Hill to Sarah in 2013. You know, we're comfortable. We're good. We got a great church in Mooresville. Not Morrisville by the airport. Y'all know Mooresville, Charlotte area. We live in a farmhouse. We had goats and chickens and, you know, Patrick knows. Found out Patrick's a farm boy. You know, I mean, that's a really good way to raise kids. Especially when you started out with four boys. You know, when they were running around barefoot chasing a chicken and keeping up. And Judah's riding, showing horses. You know, Tennessee walking horses. This is a really good thing. We live on a dirt road, dead end. You know, I mean, it's... And God says, leave this place. Whoa, what? You know, I don't know, Lord. Yeah, leave this place. Because when Michael was praying, it reminded me of why we left. Because he said, out of Acts chapter 8, he said, like Philip went down to Samaria in the depths of his despair over the murder of his friend Stephen, you're going to go down to Chapel Hill and all heaven's going to break loose. I can just feel that rumbling in the spirit. That's why we're here. I mean, we had good friends, y'all. Like, we actually had dinner with them on Friday halfway in Greensboro. And we were sitting around the table with four other couples. And we're thinking, one of the couples, Sarah, they were literally born at the same time. They've been friends since birth. And then we were all together when everybody got married, and we all had most of, you know, like we had our babies at around the same time. The squires who were at that table, they had five girls while we had no. They had four girls while we had four boys, and we lived two houses down from each other. I'm talking about like really, you guys know you have some of these friendships. I can see the crowd. I mean, really, really deep friends. So when God says leave. What? Why would we leave, God? But I realize now as I sit here and look at you guys, see, you just give up a little bit and God gives you the whole world because he has a desire for expansion. It's expansion of his kingdom. Now, don't anybody get any ideas about leaving. Okay? This is a bad, what am I doing, Lord? I'm sitting here preaching a message, asking people to leave. No. Please don't leave Chapel Hill, y'all. Please. Okay, God, unless you told them to.
Now we left.
Yeah.
Here.
That's right.
Y'all leave us.
That's right, Chuck. That's my father-in-law. Y'all just bear with me. all the families, including the family sitting here today, if, here's what comes with Abraham, if you will believe it. You see, we'll all walk into the season of blessing if there was only one condition, and it wasn't a condition of works, it was a condition of faith. You just had to believe. That was it. We're getting to this. I'm ahead of myself. But you know, Abraham was counted righteous with God, not because of anything he had done yet. Circumcision was a sign of something that had already been accomplished. And that was, he believed God. Can anybody in here believe God? Just, can you believe God? Like, just believe God. Trust me, you can trust him. He is a very trustworthy father, a faithful friend. So Abram in verse 4 departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old, and my dad's 75 on Tuesday. There you go. On 2/22/2022. Anybody got a word about that? I don't know. That's a lot of twos. It's open doors. There you go. Open doors. So we had a party last night. This is Dad right here. He turned 75 on Tuesday. And I love Dad. I love you, Dad. And he has really been a just incredible father to me and my brother and to our wives and our grandkids. And we went around the table last night. What's your favorite thing about Grandpa or Dad or Steve? And it was really awesome. And I just feel like it's so appropriate because, like, Dad, when they were in their 30s, God said, leave Southeast Missouri, or Missouri. Yeah. In Missouri, you call it Missouri. Yeah, Missouri. Leave. And they grew up in Missouri. Yeah, they grew up there. In a town not too far from the mighty Mississippi River. It was actually Bollinger County. I mean, that's deep roots. Deep roots. Jackson, Missouri. Anyway, Dad went to dental school in Kansas City and had a share of a dental practice there in Missouri. And then it was your young 30s, right? When God said, okay, this campus ministry they've been at Southeast Missouri State, the Lord disbanded that group and sent people all over the nation, maybe the world, I don't know, to plant other ministries. And so there was just a team coming to Chapel Hill. They had never been to Chapel Hill before, right? Never been to North Carolina probably at that point. Never been here at all. And they got rid of that part of the dental practice, sold the house, packed me and my brother up. I was 7. And we moved to a land not knowing where we're going. Showed up in Chapel Hill. Isn't that something? So when Abram's 75, he left Haran and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all his wealth, his livestock, all the people he had taken into his household at Haran and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the Oak of Moreh. And at that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. And after that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. See, Abram was a first generation believer. His father had idols. He was an idol worshiper. And he had decided to move from what's now about Kuwait, okay, southern Iraq. Anybody remember from world history class Mesopotamia? Yeah, the land between the rivers, you know. Yeah, yeah. Tigris and Euphrates. Euphrates is on the left, Tigris is on the right. And the way I remember that is because I tell my students E.T. You know, E.T. phone home. Yeah. Just think E.T. and that's how you can remember which is which, Ms. Newsom. There you go. In world geography, you got to use whatever tricks you can come up with. So they're down there in between the Tigris and Euphrates, and then they move north along the Euphrates, and that's where Haran is in modern day Iraq.
Iraq.
And then this, and then God shows up to this man. It's got to be somewhat unexpectedly. But you know, here's the thing. Abram had a fresh encounter. And the second thing that the Lord was really emphasizing to us for this season is a fresh encounter with God is absolutely necessary in order to believe. You see, you'd be made righteous if you believe. Well, how do I believe? You see, it takes God to love God. It takes God to know God. It takes God to believe God. I see people try to work up faith. I just got to work up faith. And it's not bad to do, but just love Jesus and let his faith become your faith. It's called the Galatians 2:20, faith of Christ becomes a part of you. Well, where does that come from? It comes from intimacy. It comes from this place of fresh encounter, which is absolutely necessary in order to believe God and accept his promises over your life. And I just say this from experience, because I can't believe the promises enough unless God keeps reminding me. This week, Sarah had an encounter with God. You want to come up and share that real quick about having to do with another issue in life? And I'll just let her tell you real quick what happened.
Y'all gonna think I got lots of issues. Maybe I do. But it's all me, y'all.
No. The issue is right here. That's what it is.
No. But, you know, just in need of breakthrough, right? In need of breakthrough and going to the Lord. And one of the awesome things was God led me right to exactly what I needed. Amen. And in that encounter, in that wisdom being released to me, it was like that heavy weight got lifted off. You know what I mean? And he gave me just what I needed, which released hope. Sit close to him because I don't want to fall off.
Jeremiah.
Got a little baby asleep right here that I was sitting beside.
Jeremiah's snoozing up there.
And so, you know, just getting that revelation from the Lord was, it was like he led me right into it. And it had to do with that parenting video. That's why I'm sending it out to all you guys. You know, but it was like he was like fresh, what I needed, strategies. How many of you guys are in need of some strategies from the Lord in whatever it is you're doing? Where it's like, Lord, this feels hard. This feels frustrating. One of the words that came through is, if you're doing this and it feels hard, frustrating, you just like you're knocking your head against the wall, you need to back up and ask the Lord, because you're probably doing it wrong. If you're not in peace and in the grace of God in whatever it is you're doing, and for me it was parenting at the moment, if you're not feeling that peace and that grace, then you're probably doing something wrong. So you need to back up and get with the Lord again and say, Holy Spirit, I need a strategy for right now. I need your Holy Spirit, heavenly strategy for this, because this isn't peace. This isn't but it was so good, because sometimes, you know, you can be walking and just thinking, I'm just surviving. You know, you're just doing what you got to do. You're thinking that's what you're supposed to be doing. And then you realize, no, it's not. This is not the way I've created you. There's no joy. You're not walking in joy. You're not walking in peace. You need to back up. You need to set the pause button. And if, you know, nothing happens for a minute, that'd be better than what you're doing. You know? And so it was just so good. So those are the kind of things that, like, for me, last week and the Holy Ghost moment, that was the breakthrough. You know?
So the Lord just came to you in your time with him, right? Because here's the other thing. It all depends on the context of where everybody's coming from. When I hear, like, I had an encounter with God, man, like, I'm thinking like a burning bush, you know? I'm thinking like a waterway parted, or like, I'm thinking I got sucked up into the heavenly realm. You know, yeah, like Elijah. And those are encounters with God, obviously. But also an encounter with God is when you're just hanging out in the Bible and God just speaks a word of life over you. Or a friend walks up and gives you and says, hey, I just think, you're like, how did you know? And in other words, redefine this word encounter. Let's take the Christianese charismania thing off of it just for a minute and realize that an encounter with God is anytime God speaks to you and gives you words of life that you need for the now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And hope.
And hope.
A lot of times when you just feel like you've got this hopeless situation, like, I don't know what to do. And God comes in and gives you just what you need, and all of a sudden you feel hope. Like, wait, hold on. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. I can do this.
I can do this.
Because I can do this through you.
Yeah.
Because you've come in and given me what I need.
Yeah. I'm going to finish, but here's what I felt. In the process of his covenant with you, he will appear to you in some way. When he does, it will put fire in your bones and faith in your heart like never before. We simply just need him to encounter him fresh for ourselves. You can't live on someone else's manna. You have to get your own bread. You have to get your own bread. And that's what Abram did, is God just kept appearing to him. And here's the other thing. In the encounter, he's probably not going to tell you the next 10 years. I mean, usually not the next 10 weeks. Like, just do this today or tomorrow. Just keep following him down that road. And the next encounter will come when you need it. You know, he's faithful like that. And that thing about hope, I posted this week, but I wanted to read this again. Hope is being released over us right now. And Pastor Bill Johnson wrote this in a recent book. He says, without hope, we're a pitiful people. I was like, that's the truth. Tell it, Pastor. Without hope, we're a pitiful people. We follow religious routines, wanting something good to happen as a result. Hope, on the other hand, is anchored in the Word of God. It is founded upon His nature that is manifested in the covenant made with His people. You see, so when you read Genesis 12 through 15, all this, look at the nature of God. What is the nature of God like? That's a big clue. It's a nature of blessing. It's a nature of hope. It's a nature of a future for you and your children. Perhaps this is why the word used in Scripture, hope, it actually means the joyful anticipation of good. By nature, hope creates the context for faith to function in us. Isn't that good? Hope creates the place for faith to function. When we live fueled by such hope, we become infectious. And if there's anything people are wanting in this time, it's a reason to hope.
Right.
We need to infect some people with hope.
Yeah.
We, the people of God, are to be the most hopeful people on earth.
Yeah.
Our hope is not hope in humanity. It's not hope in our personal gifts or vision. It is hope in the purposes of God revealed in and through His people.
Right.
This is our hour to stand tall. Realizing that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He is the foundation of all hope.
Yes.
Perhaps living under the influence of His heart and mind would make us the people of influence that God designed in the first place. This is our hour. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come.
Yeah.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Oh, all right. I got a whole lot here, but my third thing was this. I'm just going to tell it to you. The promises of God can be scary, if not for His promise to finish what He has started. It can be scary. Again, it's probably scary leaving Southeast Missouri. It's scary leaving Mooresville for Chapel Hill. It's scary to graduate from college or high school. You know, it's a little scary. You just, what's next? Is anybody ever out of transition? Like, there's always the next. There's always something else. And one thing you'll notice about even Abraham, and it's funny because in the New Testament, they talk about him a lot. In like Romans 4, write that down. Go back and read Romans 4 this week if you want to get more on this. But in Romans 4, it talks about how Abraham never doubted. And I wanted to argue with the Bible. And I'm like, are we talking about the same guy here that married Hagar and got Ishmael? What do you mean he never doubted? But you should take a lot of comfort and consolation in that. I mean, I do. Because even when you've blown it, the recording of God's story.
Yeah.
Are you getting it? Yeah. Like Abraham blew it, but he got it eventually. Even when you didn't follow the exact plan A, God still got a plan B. And a plan C, and a plan D, and a plan E. Because why? It's not dependent on you. It's taken me a long time to figure this out. It's not dependent on me. Like, if you're graduating from college, it's really, you don't have to figure it out. God's got every step ordered for you. Every plan and purpose for the new baby coming. You know, for the business idea or whatever it is, for the next step. God has it already planned if we'll just believe. Well, how do we believe? Fresh encounter with Jesus. And he gives us his faith and the next step, right? That gives me so much hope. Because Abram, even in this passage, he goes, well, how, God? Because I only have Eliezer of Damascus as my heir. You know, this is before he had his son, Isaac. And then even after God, the encounter with God, he goes back to him and he says, well, how? How? We're going to see this in Moses, too. Remember Moses, like, I don't talk too good, God. He had a stutter. And God sent him to be a spokesperson. Those two things don't add up. You know, a guy with a stutter going to be a spokesperson for God, you know. But it's because the promises of God, they were scary to Abraham. They had to be. They were scary to Moses. They had to be. And if it's up to you, then they will continue to be scare the, you know what, out of us. But if it's not, his promise is that he will finish what he started. He's faithful to bring us to that. All right. I'm going to read this last thing and then we'll pray. This is the end of a passage in Romans 4 about Abraham. I think it's Romans 4, somewhere around verse 20. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Abraham. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. Are y'all listening? This is getting personal, okay? It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. That's some good news, isn't it? All right, you guys stand with me. And Lord, we just pray right now that all the thoughts and dreams that are swirling around within us, just say this with me. If you have those, God, I give it to you. It's not about me and my plans, but it's about yours, Lord. And I thank you, Jesus, that you will finish what you have started. And that your promises are yes and amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, just hover over us this week. Put your faith in our hearts, God. Lord, I pray for fresh words, fresh encounters with you, God. Lord, if you want to send me a burning bush, I'm not going to turn it away. Lord, but I'll take every, the smallest to the largest encounter, Lord. Lord, if you want to have an angel appear or whatever, I know even if I can't see them, they're around me, God. They're flames of fire coming to deliver your messages and your encouragement, Lord. I just pray for each and every one of us, God, that we could just be assured that you are with us, that you are near us, God, that you are for us, that your blessings are for us, God. We just bless you today, God. Thank you for this wonderful time together, Lord. You're such a good Papa. We just thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Be blessed. If you need some prayer, hands laid on you, come on up here and somebody will get you. Somebody will pray for you good. Amen. Love y'all.